What time is it? Someone asked in the crowd as we stood with our parkas and mitts and toques and sorrel winter boots, shuffling our feet to stay warm. What time is it? Someone continued to pester as we listened to the classic 1980s Canadian rock band Glass Tiger try and play their instruments at minus 30 degree weather, the guitarist's fingers sticking out of little gloves nearly falling off. Is it time yet? What time is it? Someone kept pestering as we stood on December 31st, 1999, just a half an hour before midnight, awaiting the new millennium. My wife Laura and I were up in Barrie. This was before we had children, which means we actually went out at night. I don't even remember what that's like much anymore. And we were out there, we were visiting our parents north of Toronto with some of our high school friends. And the town of Barrie had decided to ring in the new millennium by pulling out basically whatever 1980s bands they could sign on. It was a bit dismal, but we were having a great time downtown. It was freezing cold. What time is it? People kept wondering, because I was thinking, well, delightfully preparing this sermon, just being so grateful to come and visit with you and Roberto, I was thinking, I could make a statement like, we all remember, dot, dot, dot. But even the turn of the millennium is a while ago now, right? And so for those who do remember, you'll remember that there was some concern when I say Y2K. Do you remember that? That planes were going to stop working and just drop out of the sky, right? That you couldn't access money from the bank, that newfangled thing called the internet might stop working, right? And people were panicked at the stroke of midnight. It would literally be the end of the world, right? Kind of an Arnold Schwarzenegger, Terminator meets Skynet kind of moment where the machines were going to take over. And we were going to be slaves to the machines. Now I think we're just slaves to our iPhones in 2018. What time is it became a question, not just out of when do we get to celebrate a new year, but there was anxiety behind the question. When I read this story from Mark's witness to the resurrection, I hear anxiety in the actors and characters taking place that we call the disciples. You have the backstory now, right? Jesus has come down from the Galilee, if you're thinking geographically, or has gone up to Jerusalem, if you're thinking in terms of topography. He has come to Jerusalem nonetheless for Passover. And if we ask the disciples, what time is it, at the very beginning of Mark 13, they would say something like, the time is the best Passover ever. They are so excited for what is going to happen in Jerusalem. They have hitched their wagon to a rising star. This is like buying a Microsoft or Apple stock decades ago, right? This is a sense in which we are backing the right horse here. We are part of a movement that is going to result in the liberation of our people, the people of God, the people of Israel. And our leader, Rabbi Yeshua, is going to free our people as the Messiah of God. But they are a little bit of the country bumpkins, right? They're in the big city, and they are overwhelmed by what they see. It does remind me a little bit when I moved from Winnipeg to Toronto. And I swear, I took the first 3 weeks living in Toronto just looking up all the time. And I was overwhelmed by the scale of the city. I remember going into a mom-and-pop grocery store and, prairie people, come on, we talk to people, right? Like in Winnipeg at a bus stop, you can say to a complete stranger, guess how much I paid for this shirt? right? You know this, and they'll say $20. You say, no, $10. No way, where'd you get that deal? And you're off, right? I go into this grocery store, I start chatting to the lady. I am serious. She started to reach over to press the panic button under the counter, like, who is this crazy? You know what I mean? So the big city can be intimidating, amen? Maybe just for me. And the disciples, the Talmudim of Jesus, are in the big city, and they're overwhelmed by the scale. When you visit Jerusalem today, I was thinking back, I've led 6 congregational tours now, or college tours to the Holy Land. Every time I go to Jerusalem, I'm still impressed by the scale of what the disciples would have seen. Today, when you go, you don't even see the temple, of course, but you see the foundation that it was built on. If you have a visual, think about what was sometimes called the Wailing Wall, more properly the Western Wall, where Jews go to pray. That's just the foundation of what the temple was built on. When I take groups, you can pay to go actually underground, and they've got this whole thing now where you walk along the very bottom of the foundation stones, and a foundation stone would be about as big as this section here of the church, if not bigger. Massive, massive stones that were laid. The scale is unbelievable. So we need to cut the disciples just a little bit of slack. Can we do that? They were overwhelmed. Yes, they missed the widow's mite. Yes, they were impressed with the rich business people tossing their extra cash, their, as we call it growing up, the cushion coins, right? The stuff from the Chesterfield that you'd find, and then if you could save enough, you could go to the corner store and buy some candy, right? It was kind of the discard, the extra stuff. Yes, they were impressed by all of that. And coming out, if you ask them, disciples, what time is it? It's time for victory, they would say. And then Jesus drops something on them that confuses them greatly and provokes anxiety. Jesus says, you think this is impressive? You like this big edifice that has been erected here? It's all coming down. And that blows their minds. They cannot imagine, but they have followed their rabbi, right? They have followed their rabbi. The old expression is that Talmudim or disciples of a rabbi would stay so close to their rabbi, they would be covered in the dust of his feet from the road. We were in a service station in Israel, and there was an Orthodox rabbi and his disciples, and they followed him everywhere. He went into the bathroom, they followed him in the bathroom. They went down the candy aisle, went down the candy aisle. I thought, does this guy ever get a break from these students? And so they were so close to Jesus that they knew enough to trust, if he said this, even if it didn't make any sense, they should pay attention. But they're wise. They bite their tongues, right? And they wait. Jesus, the Bible says, takes them to the Mount of Olives. So they come down from the Temple Mount, likely out through the Mercy Gate that's now ironically blocked in Jerusalem, through the Kidron Valley and up past the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And up now through what's a historic Jewish graveyard to the Mount of Olives, where you can see the Temple Mount. And there Jesus starts explaining, because the disciples summon the courage to say, Lord, what time is it? And the news is not good. The news is not good. Jesus says, look, there are hard times coming. Many will come in my name. There will be wars. There will be all kind of natural disasters. But it's the beginning of birth pangs. Now, as a guy, I'm very careful not to talk about labor. My wife would probably smack me around if she heard I was trying to explain the experience she's been through 3 times. I just know that I show up, I'd be supportive, and if she has to hit me in the process of delivering a child, I accept that, right? So here we've got a group of guys talking about labor pains, right? And women in the church say, what do those guys know about it, right? Okay, fair enough. But it's the imagery that's powerful here. Jesus is essentially saying to his disciples, you are going to go through difficult times, but what appears to be an end will also be a new beginning. Now, the kind of scriptures we've looked at today are often referred to as apocalyptic, right? These are stories that sometimes make us a little uncomfortable. It's an apocalypse unveiling. It's like scales falling from the eyes. We see things differently. The book of Daniel, of course, is full of all kinds of great visions of what is coming. We heard that in the Old Testament reading. The angel Gabriel actually appears earlier in the book of Daniel. We'll be hearing about Gabriel shortly during Advent, appearing to Mary in Nazareth. We have this sense of the desire to know what is coming. What time is it, Jesus? We thought we were here in Jerusalem in Passover so that you could come into your glory, at least as they thought. And the things that Jesus speaks of, wars and famines, natural disasters, of course they continue in our time as well. I'm sure I'm not the only one that was just overwhelmed with sorrow this week watching what's happened in California with the campfire and Paradise, California being obliterated. We are mindful of the changing nature of the planet and environmental harm. We worry about the future for our children and for our grandchildren. But today's specific prophecy that Jesus offers about the temple being destroyed, about hard times coming but birth pangs that follow, Bible scholars help us understand what's going on here. So we're in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, when as a pastor, when I encounter folks who are thinking about Christianity, they're not Christian yet, but they're exploring, I always recommend they read both the Psalms and the book of Mark. It's the shortest gospel, as you know, right? It's a little bit like the Metro newspaper that you get when you're waiting for the bus. It's not the National Post or Globe or Mail that you have to pay for. It's the short version of the news, right? So Mark was not only the shortest gospel of the four to be recorded in the canon, it was the earliest to be recorded, and it was written around 70 AD. Now why? Why am I talking about this? Why does it matter? It matters a great deal. Think about Jesus coming out of the temple saying, all of these stones will be thrown down. In 66 AD, locals in Israel had a rebellion against Rome, and there were all kinds of messiahs, right? People coming in Jesus' name, leading people in rebellion. At first, they kicked out the Romans, but Rome is powerful, and legions were summoned. Vespius came in, as well as Titus, and leveled Jerusalem. He then went on, and of course, they had the famous siege at Masada as well that you can visit to this day, the mountaintop fortress. The temple, as punishment for rebellion, was literally ripped down stone by stone. When you visit, you can see stones that belong way up high that were thrown down 2,000 years ago by Roman soldiers after the defeat. Now, why does this matter? The temple, of course, as we heard in the reading from Hebrews, this sacrificial imagery, this was where God's timeshare on earth was located, the holiest of holies, where God's presence dwelt, where sacrifice, atonement for sin was made by God's people, completely now obliterated. And as Christians, we would say, well, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a once and for all sacrifice that covers all sin. But for those first 35 plus years after Jesus' resurrection, Christians were under the cover of Judaism. You see, the Romans allowed Jews to keep their customs. They respected ancient religions. So they said things like, no, you don't have to worship the emperor. That's okay. We know you guys have this ancient, beautiful religion. And as long as Christians were a sect of Judaism, they were okay. But in 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed and the Jewish people lose all of their special status, Christians now are exposed. Birth pangs. What time is it? Truly, the birth of the church moving forward at this time. And so you have this sense in which We are mapping a cosmic timeline. It is about apocalypse as far as an unveiling of creation and covenant and Christ and now church, and we look forward one day to consummation. We even enact it in the way we gather as Christians. If we ask here at St. Andrew's, what time is it? Just think about this month. The first Sunday of November was what? All Saints, where we remember those who have gone before us. From the book of Hebrews we read from today, a couple chapters on, we have that beautiful line, run the race of faith, right? Looking to Jesus as the perfecter and pioneer of our faith, while all those who have gone before us cheer us on, like folks in a stadium cheering for a sports team or an athlete running our race. We have All Saints earlier this month. Last Sunday, Remembrance Sunday, we acknowledge we live in a fallen world of violence, and we also live in a world where people have courage to act against evil. And remember those who have served our country. And next week, Christ the King Sunday, is the end of the Christian calendar, and we go into Advent, the beginning, where we look forward to Christ's second coming. We may be uncomfortable with the kind of apocalyptic reading sometimes, but it's built into the very structure of how we worship. We even say in our communion liturgy, don't we? Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. We have a forward-looking approach. We trust, like the widow with her mite, that our lives belong to God. Beloved, we come to church with our concerns and our sorrows and our worries, and this is a place in the beauty of this space, surrounded by fellow seekers and saints, where we work out who Jesus is and how we can serve him more faithfully. Because for each and every one of us, when I ask the question, what time is it, you will have a different answer. Maybe your answer is, my time is as a student at the University of Saskatchewan, and I've got nothing but goodness looking forward. Maybe for some of you, when I say, what time is it, you'll say, I am just barely getting through parenting. I haven't slept in weeks. I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe for some of you, you're saying, what time is it? I'm newly retired, and I don't know what to do with my life. Maybe you say, when I say, what time is it, you say, I'm new to Canada, and I'm trying so hard. I'm just trying to figure out how to fit in and make a new life here, and I long for family and friends at afar. And then as pastors and as elders who visit, we also sit with folks who, when we ask the question, what time is it? The understanding of apocalypse is not far off, end times. I serve as interim moderator in a little wonderful Presbyterian church in Surrey these days. And I was doing a pastoral visit a couple of weeks ago with a man who is dying. I would guess he has maybe a month to live. I visited him in his home and we had a great conversation about his life, heard details about his diagnosis and his daily visits from the palliative care team at Surrey Memorial. We sat for a while in silence, which I've learned over the years as a pastor is a gift we give each other. As I listened to the clock tick in the background, one of these beautiful big grandfather clocks in his home, time was marching on. And he said this, he said, Pastor, I know I don't have much time left. And he said, I can't wait to see Jesus. But if I could just have a little more time to tell others here, family and friends, how good Jesus has been to me. Will you tell them that at my funeral? He said. By grace, I'll be watching and cheering you on. Beloved in Christ, what time is it? It belongs to Jesus, everything, our whole lives. May we live is true and faithful witnesses to the one who is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end.